Church, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and stand with me for the reading of our scripture that will be the focus of our sermon as we continue to worship through the Word. Luke chapter number 6. As you well know, we have been in a lengthy series here through the Beatitudes, and with the contrasting, woeful statements of Jesus. And so we give attention this morning to the final of these oracles of woe in verse 26. But for the sake of context, as is always necessary, we begin our reading in verse 20. You follow with me as I read aloud Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse number 20. And the Word of God reads as follows. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And this morning, I am preaching on the subject, and our focus is the statements of woe by Jesus. And this is the final woe number 4, verse number 26. You may be seated if you would join me in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your grace and mercy and love. We are so grateful that you indeed are the God who saves sinners, redeems sinners, justifies guilty, wretched sinners, and brings us out of darkness into your marvelous light, so that we are called the children of God rather than the enemies of God, so that we are called saints rather than those who are cursed, so that we are sheep rather than goats. Oh God, we praise you and we thank you and we adore you. And now, as we turn to your word, as we give attention to not only the reading of the word, but also to the preaching of the word, at this very moment, we ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us in the faith. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. It has been a privilege to walk through these verses as we've been able to study this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the famous sermon that Jesus preached as he's on the hillside there, on the mountainside, with his disciples and with those that he would call to be apostles. And the surrounding region was filled with people who were talking about this man that was preaching with authority and was performing miracles and wonders and signs. And so people started to make their way up to where they had heard Jesus was. And he assembled everyone on this plain, this flat place, if you will, on the side of the mountain where there would be enough room to hold everyone. The crowd was growing and expanding. And he preached this sermon. And as we're now working our way through this sermon, and we are not yet to the end of it, obviously, but we are to the end of what we call the Beatitudes and the statements of woe. And today will be the final of these judgment statements that Jesus made that are sobering, that are heavy, that are weighty, and that should be considered with a great deal of intentionality. We should look to this statement by Jesus, and we should examine ourselves, and we should see if we are indeed in the faith. And so Jesus preached with not only authority, but his sermon and his preaching was consistently accented with both statements of blessing and statements of terrifying, woeful judgment, which was pointing to the very wrath of God. And so, As we have done in these sermons, we want to give proper attention to the context as we have done so in the reading. And we first of all begin with the audience. If you look at verse number 20, as we have tried to make clear week by week, that his sermon, although was directed to the whole group, which would have included his disciples and would have included the apostles and would have included the great crowd of individuals from the surrounding region, it was directed to, he was preaching primarily to his disciples. And he lifted up his eyes, verse 20 says, on his disciples and said, and then he started to preach the sermon. The great band of apostles were there. They had been called out from among the mathetes, the group of disciples, the pupils, the learners, the followers of Jesus. And then, of course, the great multitude of individuals would have included curious ones, those who were perhaps suspicious, those who were a bit curious or even skeptical of Jesus's ministry. They wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see a wonder. They wanted to see a miracle performed. Others just heard of his power in preaching, and they were interested in finding out for themselves, so they made their way to where Jesus was to hear his preaching. And so he was faithful in feeding his disciples, but also he was quite aware of the fact that there were those in this very audience who were outside of the faith. And any good skilled teacher always knows his audience. Any skilled preacher always knows who he's preaching to. And Jesus is there, and he is delivering the word to his disciples, quite aware of the fact that there were those outside of the faith, and he issues these statements of judgment in order to give sufficient warning for those who needed it. Obviously, if you're in the faith, you have no fear of the wrath of God. You have no fear of the judgment of God. When we talk about fearing God as the child of God, we're talking about proper reverence and awe and respect and honor. And you follow him and you submit to him and you submit your life before God in a proper posture of respect and worship and obedience. But as a child of God, you have no fear of his wrath. You will not die and go to hell if you are the child of God. But if you are outside of Christ, you have yet to come to Christ. You have yet to bow to Christ. You have no assurance that your sins are forgiven. You are presently in your sin. Then you need to hear this final woeful statement of Jesus. And you need to be sufficiently warned, because your soul is in danger. And I will quote once again from Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, as we move to a close today. And you will hear what he says as he describes your condition. So hear now this statement from Jesus. Jesus says in this very passage, in verse number 26, he says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." It is important for us to define terms when we are working our way through the Bible, when we're studying the scriptures. It's critically important for us to understand what the Bible says, because every word has specific meaning. And obviously, the way in which a word is used within the context that it's used will reveal to us the meaning of that very word. And that is connected to the meaning of the overall passage. And there is only one meaning of the text of Scripture when it's preached and when it's written down for us here in the pages of God's Word. And so as Jesus was preaching this, there's not multiple meanings that should just be spread out through generation to generation, and whatever a pagan generation wants to assign that meaning to that text, that's what it means to our culture today. That's not how we interpret the Bible. The Bible has one meaning, and yet we can apply it in a multiplicity of different ways, but it is our duty to define words to understand what the Bible actually says and what it means. And so once again, give attention to the first word in verse number 26, the word woe. It is a word that has in mind great pain or displeasure. It is this idea of calling someone to recognize that they are under severe judgment and that they are threatened with severe, woeful wrath to come. Now, keep in mind, as we're in the last of these woeful statements of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, this is not the last time that you're going to see the word woe used in the Gospel of Luke. If you just chart out this word throughout the rest of Luke's gospel, if you have any Bible software and you just want to type in woe and then just simply specify Luke's gospel, you will see it's going to be used again. You're going to see this word used in various different ways. Jesus is going to call out false believers. He's going to call out the religious community of his day. Eventually, as we go through Luke's gospel, you will see this word used again. But be mindful of the way it's used here. He is warning those who are under the judgment of God. And Jesus is aware of the fact that there are individuals under the sound of his preaching who were yet under the wrath of God and still in their sin. But notice the next phrase. I want us to see the phrase here. Speak well of you. Speak well of you. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Now, all people here is a reference to the general world around us and the world around these individuals that Jesus would have been preaching to. So when he says all people speak well of you, he's referencing the world. The world in its most general sense. He's not talking about the religious community. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about the world. But notice what he says. He says, when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. He is, again, speaking about Israel's history. Israel's history was a broken history, full of all sorts of sinful rebellion. And yet, the nation of Israel, in many ways, rebelled against the prophets that God would raise up. God would raise up a prophet to speak to the people, and what would they do? Well, they would abuse the prophet, and they would resist the prophet, and then they would kill the prophet. In many ways, Jesus said over and over and over again that these were the people who killed the prophets. That was a statement of judgment. And so, when all people speak well of you, this is a really bad thing. This is a bad thing. Now, we live in this life, as we walk through this path of life that we have before us, it's a common thing for us all just to want people to speak well of us. We want to be complimented. We want people to think well of us. We want people to say nice things about us. That's a common thing as a human being. What's not happening here in this verse is Jesus is not saying that if anyone ever compliments you, that that's proof positive that you're under the judgment of God. Some of you received compliments on your attire this morning, or you received compliments over the weekend, or you might have done something and you received a compliment. That's not indicative of the fact that you're under the wrath of God. It's not what's happening here. Just as well as we could say, if you're hungry or if you're poor, that's indicative of the fact that you have a golden ticket straight to heaven. Because there's a lot of poor people and there's a lot of hungry people today in a lot of major cities around the United States that are not on their way to heaven simply because of their poverty or because of the fact that they are hungry. So we must define the verses. We must understand what's happening and how these words are being employed and how these phrases are being structured, because there's a clear connection to what he says up in verses number 22 and 23. If you look up in your copy of God's Word and look at verses 22 and 23, notice what it says. Here's the contrasting statement, the statement of blessing that precedes this statement of woe. Notice what he says. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to, notice this, the prophets. So you see the contrasting statements. You have hatred, reviling, spurring your name as evil, all of this for the sake of the Son of Man and because of the Son of Man, on account of the Son of Man, and then rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So there's the opposing woe. Woe is a signal for judgment in hell. And in the preceding context, the statement of blessing speaks of heaven. So you have heaven and you have hell. You have hatred and you have those who are speaking well of you. And then you see prophet and you see false prophet. So you see how these words are being used. The statement in the Beatitudes, in the blessing statement, is that the people were being hated for not being dumb or for bad choices, because it's really easy to be the recipient of hatred and vileness from this world for doing really dumb things. But that's not what's being spoken of here. What's being spoken of here, what's put on display here, is the idea that people are being hated on account of the Son of Man for their faith, because they are followers of Christ, because they are children of God, they are hated. And so you can see how these statements are being used. And this is what the world does. The world will hate you on account of the Son of Man, for this is on par with what Israel's history looks like as it pertains to the prophets. This is what Israel did to the prophets. But then you come down to verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you. This is the opposite of that. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. They killed the prophets, but they spoke well of the false prophets. So you need to beware if those people in the world speak well of you. That's what he's saying. That's the whole point. You can see in this text, if you just give attention to your copy of God's word, and if you just look in verse number 20, you see blessed at the second half of verse number 20. In verse number 21, you see blessed. Second half of verse 21, blessed. Verse number 22 starts with blessed, and it rolls through verse number 23. There are four specific statements of blessing that are contrasted with, starting in verse number 24, woe. Verse number 25, woe. Second half of verse 25, woe. Verse 26, woe. And all of these statements are connected together, which is why we have tried to, in these sermons, to give attention to the context to see what he is meaning. So when we see this, all people speak well of you, we must understand that there's two possibilities at play here. If people speak in the world, are just consistently speaking well of a Christian, then there's one of two things that could be the case in the life of that individual. First of all, it's either, number one, that you are a compromising Christian who has capitulated and you refuse to stand for the truth. And therefore, you experience no pushback from the world. You experience no hatred from the world. You experience no reviling comments from the world or treatment from the world. They don't spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man because you don't stand for the Son of Man. You don't speak up. You're trying to be a chameleon in this world. You're just kind of easing down the lazy lagoon of life, almost like an undercover Christian in this world that hates Jesus. And so that's why it is that the world loves you and speaks well of you. Or number two, you're not a Christian at all. It's one of the two. And both of those places are not good places to be. That's why the statement should be seen and felt with a sense of heaviness. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. William Hendrickson says, when all men speak well of you, there must be something wrong with you. You are not taking a stand for the truth, end quote. Now just think about that. Hear that. If you're not taking a stand for the truth, then the world is going to love you. They're going to shower you with blessings. That's exactly what the world does to Joel Osteen. He's celebrated. Oprah loves him. The View loves him. The world loves him. He packs out an entire stadium in a major city to listen to a very shallow, weird sermon that I don't know how anyone listens to, because he's saying things that the people want to hear. And so when you don't take a stand for the truth, then people love you. And they'll say all sorts of nice things about you. And they will celebrate you. Second of all, it could be that you're a false convert. R.C. Sproul says, true prophets were objects of hatred. Their message of repentance and holiness was scorned and resented, whereas the preaching of the false prophets was welcomed, for they told the people exactly what they wanted to hear. So watch out if everybody speaks well of you, end quote. That's what Sproul says. They treated the prophets one way, they treated the false prophets another way. In fact, if you go to the history of the prophets of God, you go to Hebrews 11, and beginning in verse number 32 down to verse 38, listen to the history of the prophets. And what more shall I say, the writer of Hebrews writes, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Verse 36. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That's what the Word of God says about the prophets. This is how the prophets of God were treated. Living in caves, wandering about in desert regions, despised, rejected, mocked openly, flogged severely, chained and imprisoned, stoned and martyred. That's how the prophets of God were treated. Consider, if you will, the apostles. How were the apostles treated? Were they celebrated and loved? Were they brought onto The View to talk about their latest book? No. 11 of the 12 were martyred on account of the Son of Man. And yet Jesus warned them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Persecution is to be expected. In verses 22 and 23, we see that. Blessed are you when people hate you. The word hate, to have a strong aversion, to be detested. When they exclude you, it means to be removed from the presence of another individual or from a party. To be reviled means to find fault in a way that demeans someone's character. To spurn someone means to force, to leave, to drive them out. And this is exactly what was promised by Jesus for following after Christ. Immediately after Peter preached at Pentecost, the apostles were preaching and preaching and preaching and spreading the gospel. What do you find happening there in Acts chapter 5, verse 40? It says that, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. They also threatened them with death. And then eventually they would kill them. According to statistics, in 2021, 360 million Christians, or one in seven believers around the world, suffered significant persecution for their faith. What you must understand is that we have been living in this wonderful bubble called America for so long. You don't know anything other than America. Many of us in this room have never lived outside of the borders of America. And some of you have come from vile cities in America, and even that has been a cakewalk compared to what others face in other countries. Even at this very moment, there are people who, because of the fact that they are followers of Jesus, are suffering greatly. Now, we're starting to see a bit of persecution aimed at the Church of Jesus. We're starting to be threatened in various different ways. And it could be that the very young ones in this room in their lifetime could be the recipients of open persecution in America for following after Christ. It's very possible for that to happen. You say, well, your eschatology is showing. Yeah, I don't think it's going to get better before it gets really, really good. In 2021, 24% increase in Christians killed for their faith. An estimated 50 to 70,000 Christians are currently imprisoned in North Korea's prison and labor camps, according to Open Doors, right now. So in other words, today there are more martyrs and more people suffering for the sake of Christ than in any other point in human history. So just let that sink into you. And we're still in this little bubble called America, where we've been shielded from that. But if in the days to come that shield is lowered and the guard is lowered and the wall falls and open persecution comes against the church, then you just need to be ready for that. Because in Luke 9:23, I've already quoted it a moment ago. This was the marching orders that Jesus gave to his followers. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What did Paul say? Who was put in the Mamertine prison in Rome and then taken out of that dungeon cell to a place in the city streets of Rome and beheaded for following Jesus. This is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, this is what we can expect to follow Jesus. So, woe to you when all people are speaking well of you, because Jesus said that's not going to happen. That is the opposite of what Jesus said. Deny self, take up cross, walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That doesn't sound like a parade. It doesn't sound like a party. Picking up a cross and following in the suffering footsteps and the dying footsteps of Jesus doesn't sound like a party. And so woe to the person when the world is just showering you with all sorts of love and acceptance and love and acceptance and love and acceptance, because the very moment that you draw a line in the sand and say, I am standing for truth, I refuse to use those false pronouns, I refuse to treat you as if you are a woman when indeed you are a man, when you stand upon truth without blushing, you will be the recipient of hate in this world. I promise you. I mean, it'll happen on social media, but that's just a light thing. Whoa, they take away your Twitter account. They take away your Facebook account. They take away your Instagram account. But the day is fastly approaching when you're going to be thrown in jail for saying things like that openly. And that's the reason why on Wednesday nights we don't have a room for teenagers to go to where there's just a bunch of video games to play where you can come and just entertain yourself to death on the church campus, because we want the people in this church to be aware of the fact that the world hates you. And you young people just need to know, you need to be prepared for it. Here's the curse. The audience, the definitions, the curse, verse 26. If you are loved by the world, that is a curse. What a tragedy it would be, hear me. What a tragedy it would be to live this short little brief life and be so loved by the world only to find out in eternity that you are hated by God. It would be the worst possible scenario to live a brief life loved by the world and all of eternity hated by God. This is the curse. Thomas Watson said it this way, "What fools are they who for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath?" In John's gospel, we see a distinction. John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now this could not be any more clear. You want to know what verse 26 means? John chapter 15, verse 19 tells you what it means. There is no middle ground. Oftentimes, people like to play in the mushy middle. They like to play in that little gray area. We love gray areas, don't we? Well, I mean, you just black and then you have white and show me the gray area, Pastor, where I can just kind of play in the gray area. But Jesus doesn't have any gray area here. You are either loved by the world or you're going to be hated by the world. And if you are loved by the world, then you are not a child of God. This is the promise of Jesus. The curse involves not only being loved by the world, which in and of itself is a temporal curse, but the eternal curse is that you would be rejected by God. If you are loved by the world and received by the world and accepted by the world and celebrated by the world, you will be rejected by God. Now, it's very important here that you understand how this verse functions. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. In verse number 23, you see a reference to how they treated the true prophets, and here you see how they treated the false prophets. The true prophets, they spurned them, they slandered them, they persecuted them. Verse number 26, to the false prophets, they celebrated them. So if you find yourself receiving the same treatment that the world gave to the false prophets, then you have to just ask yourself this question, what's going to happen to the false prophet? And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we find an answer to that very question. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, you can hear these words. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the day of judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under judgment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Two things are happening there in that passage of 2 Peter. First, it is assurance to those people who are experiencing persecution to say, God's going to save you. He has you. Even now, he's keeping you saved. Second of all, it's a warning to the ungodly that includes the false prophets who were plaguing the people, that they would be held in judgment if God did not spare the angels who fell, if God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if God did not spare those ungodly cities that are chronicled there in the Old Testament, then it's an example of what's going to come upon the false prophets and all of the ungodly. So, if that's the category where you find yourself today, there is a world of judgment coming upon you from the very throne of God. If the world loves you, it's proof that you love the world and that the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you are said to hate God. And as a hater of God, the Bible calls you an enemy of God." Listen to James 4:4. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And as an enemy of God, you will be under the eternal wrath of God." John 3:36, "Whoever believes or has faith in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." The wrath of God is the settled and passionate displeasure of God with the ungodly. The wrath of God is the anger and the fury of his vengeance upon all those who are outside of Christ. Now listen to me. If you want to see the clearest, most clear examples of the wrath of God on any page in all of the Bible, I will point you to two places. I would point you to, first of all, the cross of Christ, and I would point you to the flames of hell. Those two places. That's where you see the clearest picture of the wrath of God put on display for us in the pages of God's Word. So when we think of the cross of Christ, and when we think of the flames of hell, it is not put on display for us in the pages of God's revelation in the pages of Scripture for us to just think of it as some light thing. When we think of the cross of Christ, we should think of the wrath of God, not just of it's a nice little emblem to be worn on a necklace so that I can know that I am a child of God. When we look at a cross, we need to be thinking of judgment. We need to be thinking of the weightiness of God's judgment poured out on the Son of God on the Roman cross. And when we think of hell, when we think of the flames of hell, the eternal abyss of God's fury and wrath in a literal place, a pit full of eternal fire, it should cause us to just take a breath. The weightiness of it. Now hear me well. This is why it is. I do not like it when I hear preachers think that they're going to be cool and make the culture think that they're cool, so they use a little profanity in the pulpit. But I'm going to say something, and I want your ears to hear it in such a way that you can understand that I despise the misuse of hell. When people say, "Man, it's hotter than hell." Or when someone says, "Well, that was as funny as hell." Now understand, little ones, I'm not up here using profanity to try to be cool and acceptable to a God-hating culture. Because God does not need preachers to try to make him cool. But what I will tell you is that when we hear people talk like that, and if you're in this room today as a teenager and you think that you're going to walk around school and use hell like that, you don't understand what hell is. And when we watch movie after movie after movie and listen to song after song after song and say, well, it's not GD, it's just hell, then you don't understand what hell is. And you've never seen yourself as on your way there. Because if you had been rescued from hell, you would take it seriously. Why do you think that there are marches with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of women who were spared from breast cancer that walk in streets to give awareness to breast cancers? Because they've experienced it. It's because they almost died because of it. They felt themselves in the grip of its power. And if you have ever seen yourself as an enemy of God, under the wrath of God, on your way to an eternal hell, you would not talk like that. The cross of Christ and the flames of hell put on display for us the clearest pictures of God's judgment. And you just have to ask yourself this honest question: where will you spend eternity? In Matthew chapter 25, I would urge you to turn there. I want to read verses 31 to 46 to illustrate this curse that is coming upon those under this woeful statement of curse by Jesus. Beginning in verse number 31 of Matthew 25, follow with me and hear these words clearly and pay close attention to what he says and the language that he uses and employs. In verse number 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you washed me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, immediately go back to verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And the very things that he is illustrating in this passage in Matthew's gospel is to illustrate what they either did to the true prophets or what they did to the false prophets and what they do to those who are either the godly or the ungodly. So consider these words: cursed by God, eternal fire, eternal punishment. That's what's stated here in this passage. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you. Jesus is putting them on notice. They are under the wrath of God. And I ask you this question, is that talking about you? Listen to what Jonathan Edwards said in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of God, whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you will have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you have ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment, end quote. And that will be where you are the very moment that you drop into hell. There'll be no more sermons for you. There'll be no more crying out to God for salvation. There'll be no more calling to repent. There'll be no hearing of God's grace and mercy. It'll be done. There'll be nothing that you can offer up to God. There'll be no offering that you can give to God. There'll be nothing of your own accord that would ever please God on your behalf. You will be under the wrath of God. But everyone who comes to God in Christ and believes the gospel, everyone who by faith receives the righteousness of God by faith, everyone who comes to believe that Jesus suffered and bled and died and received the wrath of God on behalf of you individually on the cross of Christ, everyone who repents of their sin and turns to Jesus Christ alone for salvation will not drop into hell, will not be sentenced to the eternal flames of hell. You will not be cut off from the love of God. You will not be banished there forever. You are at this very moment safe in Jesus. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No hell, no condemnation, no judgment, no being banished to the flames of the eternal fire forever. You are joint heirs with Christ if you are in Christ. And so the question becomes, as it has been all throughout these very sermons on the woeful statements of Jesus, are you in Christ today, or are you not? I didn't ask you if you're a church member, because it's possible to be a church member and to be lost. I didn't ask you if you've been baptized, because it's possible to be baptized and yet be lost. I asked you if you are in Christ. And if you are not, I would urge you at the sound and the hearing of the gospel this morning that you would repent, that you would cast yourself upon the mercy of God, that you would believe the gospel, that you would be saved. And the good news is that any and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, do you have peace with God? Or do you have reason to believe right now that you are in your sin? So I am praying even now for those in this room who are lost, that God would have mercy upon you. And if God is stirring your spirit and stirring your heart even now with conviction and a holy terror and fear of the wrath of God, then act upon that. Act upon that in the faith that God gives you and run to Him. And the Bible says, any and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I would urge you even now to run to King Jesus. This is the word of God. This is a terrifying word of God. And it is the word of God to be received. As we consider now this opportunity to worship at the Lord's table, I want to urge us all to examine ourselves as we prepare to worship. This is a joyful time for those who are in Christ, who have the promise of hope in the gospel, no condemnation or judgment. And yet we have this privilege with the gospel made visible through bread and through the cup to remember the body and blood of Jesus and to look forward to the return of Jesus. So if you're here today as a member of this church, as a baptized follower of Christ, and you are in good standing within this church, then we welcome you to worship with us at the Lord's table. This is the culmination of our worship service. This is a time of genuine worship. If you're here today and you're not a member of Praise Mill, but you are in good standing within the context of your church and you're not under discipline in any way, shape, form, or fashion, and your church is of like faith and practice with us, then we invite you to worship with us at the Lord's table. But if you're here today and you have yet to follow Christ in believer's baptism, and you're not a member of any local church, then we ask that you would refrain from taking of the elements when they are passed. We ask for parents to shepherd their own children accordingly, and that we would take seriously this opportunity. But what we would ask is that if that's you, whether you're an adult, it falls into one of those categories that I just mentioned, or a child here, and your family is a member of this church, we would ask that you would pay attention. Listen to what we talk about and how we celebrate at the Lord's table. And as the Lord deals with your heart, we would urge you to repent and to believe the gospel. At this time, I would ask if you would join me in prayer as we prepare ourselves to now worship at the Lord's table.